Good evening. Good to see you back tonight, and trust that you've had a productive day for the Lord. Who didn't get a handout? I gave an outline. If you didn't get one, maybe you could wave your hand, and an usher or somebody at the back. Looks like everybody's okay and taken care of. This is a study I did some time ago with our church as we were going through Psalm 22, and I think most of you are pretty familiar with the prayer there where David praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the text goes on, he comments, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And certainly David helps to picture the heart of our Savior on the cross of Calvary. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself in such circumstances, just reading through your prayer bulletin tonight and seeing the requests this afternoon, hearing the seniors give their requests, I think that we'd all have to identify with the psalmist as well as our Savior and wonder, why art thou so far from helping me? I was reminded of the text here in your introduction, as you see there in point one, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, when I came across this, I was thinking of a nest of birds that I had found the other day when cutting down a tree. And in that particular text, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows. There are times we often feel forgotten of God and of little value. Hearing of the shooting of these officers, the shootings we've heard of within the past several weeks. In this text of Matthew 10, I won't read all of it, but you could read it from verses 16 to 31, number 3 in your outline. The Lord Jesus reminds his disciples not to fear. Not to fear for themselves when it comes to persecution or peril, as the context is. However, number 4, we often feel that God has abandoned us when we pray over and over again for his healing and his power, and we see or we sense nothing happening. Why art thou so far from helping me? Now, the older I get, the more I realize that this world is not a friend of those who call upon the name of the Lord, and sin is not a respecter of persons, and its consequences affect every individual. And it seems the older we get, the more effect it seems to have upon us. And we cannot help, as number 5 says, asking God, if you love me and I'm of a value to you, why don't you hear my prayers concerning the healing of a loved one like Steve Luckey's wife? I don't know, Pastor McLaughlin, is this the same Steve Luckey that I know? Okay. And maybe you already know about his first wife, Holly. Holly was a very dear friend of my wife. In fact, the very first time I went out on a date with my wife, it was a blind date, if you would, in some respects. We were seated next to each other, Woods and Woodruff. That's how I met her. But I had never gone out on a date until there was this reverse courtesy kind of thing where the girls asked the guys out. And Linda had asked me out on this date. Well, I met this crazy redhead named Holly. And Holly House. And later in time, Holly and Steve would marry and we would get to know them even better. Of course, Linda already knew Holly. But why? Praying, having victory over some spiritual temptation. Lord, why won't you give me the victory? Seeing souls saved and lives changed by my witness and ministry. I never see anything happening. Why, God? Why do I feel like I've been abandoned? Why art thou so far from helping me? Have I not sought to serve you faithfully? Have I not sought to walk within your commandments? Have I not sought to keep your word and to commit it to my memory? Have I not sought to faithfully worship and point people to the cross? Why are you so far from me? Could I give you possibly four reasons? Number one, in your outline, sometimes when it comes to God's power and it seems like He has forgotten us, sometimes we've just overlooked God's power. We've just plain overlooked it. First of all, in His presence, we overlook it. I was sharing with the seniors this afternoon that my little granddaughter one time was pouting in the living room. She's only a year and a couple months old. She was in there pouting because I had left to go into the kitchen to do something. And she thought I had abandoned her, and I could hear her kind of... and so as she was doing that, I kind of circled around the way our house is. You can get to the living room from another part of the house. And so I circled back around and came in to the living room behind her where she couldn't see me. And I was there, and now she's about crying. You know, Grandpa's left me. But you know what? I hadn't left her at all. I was there. I was still in the house. I was close. I could hear her voice. And standing there, just a few feet from her, not realizing that I was there the whole time, basically. You know, that's just a human analogy, but God tells us He's omnipresent. He's there all the time. All the time. And sometimes we figure about God's presence. Well, why does He show Himself and His presence to me in some great, massive way? It's kind of like General Naaman there, the 2 Kings chapter 5 text and in the illustration. Naaman, this captain of the host of the king of Syria. The scriptures tell us he was a great man. Literally, that's what it says. He was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given the deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You remember he heard from the little maiden, speaking to the wife speaking to Naaman about the prophet that could give him some help. And he comes to Elisha's house and he's thinking Elisha's going to come out and perform some great feat in front of him and show him the power of God. That didn't happen. Naaman was wroth, the text says in verse 11. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." You remember what the Lord's instruction was to Elisha. You go out, you have your servant go out there. Elisha sends the servant out and tell him to go dunk himself 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. And boy, Naaman's angry. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing," as he saw himself as great, "wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" And then he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him. It's the flesh of a child, clean. And sometimes we don't realize God is in what's going on around us. His presence is there. But because we don't see some big flash of greatness, because we think we should see something flashing of great, think that God isn't listening to me. Oh, He's listening. He's listening. We need to remind ourselves, as Isaiah did, with God's word there in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. For my ways are above your ways. They're higher. Heaven is above the earth." We forget that we are just a limited mind created, but He is an omniscient one. He knows all things and knows what's best for us. You think about the Syrians that surrounded Elisha's home to kill him because it was thought that Elisha, boy, this guy is some kind of spy on us. He always seems to be able to know what's going to happen with our movements. And so the Syrian king says, "Go and kill him." And he surrounds the house there of Elisha's, and Elisha's servant gets all fearful. And Elisha has to tell him, "Fear not, for they that be with us more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see."
And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire around about Elisha. God's there. He knows what we're going through. He's there in presence. Secondly, letter B in your outline, he's there in purpose. He has a purpose in all things. As Job would recognize, even though not understanding, in Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We pray most often looking for immediate relief from our problem, do we not? But instead of getting our prayer answered right away, we realize we must continue to pray and pray on. And you know what? That prayer typically becomes more and more passionate, or becomes more and more passive. What would describe your heart in a time of trouble and difficulty? Do you become more passionate? Or do you become more passive? Nothing's going to happen. God's not going to do anything. God seeks to strengthen our yearning for Him. And oftentimes we become very complacent about His goodness to us. I've been reading a book on the attributes of God, and as the book was describing the attribute of goodness, God is a good God. And in it described the fact that we often fail to realize how God is so good to us every day, because it's just around us all the time. And we get so used to it. And then when something is taken, all of a sudden, oh, that struck a nerve. Yeah, and then we start to realize our feebleness and our dependency upon God. It's so easy for us to become like the Laodiceans of Revelation chapter 3. As the Lord Jesus had to scold them. They thought, well, we have need of nothing. You know, basically, you could write in there, they gave up on their prayer lives. Why pray? You don't need to have anything. You got everything right there for you. God has been so good. We don't even have to pray for it anymore. And yet they were empty inside their hearts in a relationship with God. God seeks to strengthen our yearning for Him. And oftentimes He, in His presence, doesn't show some big flash and an answer to our prayer right away. God seeks to humble our prideful carnal heart. Paul talked about this problem that he had in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, boy, I had this thorn in the flesh. And I prayed 3 times. And as I was telling the seniors, you know, that doesn't seem like a whole lot, but 3 is the number of completeness. And if you look at some of the prayers of Paul in the New Testament epistles, they're powerful prayers. Paul prayed completely with his heart, completely wanting God's will to be done. But God said, that's not my will to remove that thorn. Because Paul, you have a prideful element of your heart. And so Paul was taught, look, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. For in my strength, in my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you know when your strongest point will be? When you're in your greatest need and I'm in my greatest need. When you have a loved one, a family member who's turned their back on Christ and you're praying earnestly for them. Or a loved one, a family member that's still lost and without Christ. You're in your greatest strength and in your greatest time of walking with God closely when you're going through a healing issue and you're wondering if God's going to deliver you from the disease or not. Oh, God wants to strengthen you and me in our walk with Him. Sometimes we've overlooked God's power. Oh, He's working. It's just not the way we planned or thought it would be. Number 2 in your outline. Sometimes God purposely delays His power. Sometimes He purposely delays His power. Abraham made this comment in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely, it's rhetorical. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus comments, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." You know what? When waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers, don't let impatience with God accuse Him of negligence. I was talking to somebody earlier before the service started. I said, they were telling me about this loved one and just so angry with God. "Why have you forsaken me? When my heart roars with prayers and you don't answer." You know what? So often we just don't know our God. But we come and become impatient with Him and accuse Him of His negligence, as it were, or some other thought of wrongdoing to us. Folks, we need to remind ourselves, God will send what I need when I need it. And He will take from me what He knows is best to be taken from me when it should be. Count on Him. If He withholds anything from you or takes anything from you and me, it's because He knows what's best. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Under this point, this second point of sometimes God purposely delays His power, understand, A, it's for growing our faith. God wanting to grow our faith. It's kind of like little Olivia just a month and a half ago. She started walking. But, you know, you could see she had the strength. She'd pull up on things and she was fine holding mommy or daddy's hand. She'd walk across the floor fine. But if mommy or daddy pulled that hand away, boy, she'd just plop down. She'd just plop down. It was like, you can do it. You can walk. And so I remember Christy, you know, just kind of steadying her a little bit. And then she just slowly slip her fingers out of Olivia's hands and come on. And she'd plop. No, don't do that. Here, sit, stand your back up here. You can walk. You know what? I could tell it was only going to be a matter of days. And certainly she started to take a step. And then it was two steps. You know, and Christy would get out a little farther from her. Our daughter would get out a little farther from her. And before you know it, she was taking three or four steps. And now she runs around the house. And it's so sweet to watch her growing. You know, God wants to grow us. It was interesting, though, to watch how Christy would always seek to get Olivia to come to her. And in our walk, that's what the Lord wants, us to come to Him. Walk to Him. Walk to Him, the author and finisher of your faith, every day. Walk to Him. Walk to Him. Go to Him. Secondly, sometimes God purposely delays His power because He wants to demonstrate His power that we never realized was there before. Oh, we read about it. But we weren't at the Red Sea. We didn't actually see that water part and then walk on dry ground all the way across that thing. And then notice that the Egyptians come following in and then the water just swallowed them up. And as God said, you'll never see these men again. And they all drowned. We never seen that. God's going to bring you to a Red Sea of some kind in your life. I don't know what it'll be. You may not ever have a battle with cancer, but a loved one might. You may not ever lose your job, but your dad might. You may not, I don't know, but God has times ordained in our lives that He wants to demonstrate His power to us. God's working with you as a church family. He's going to show His power. He's shown His power 40 years. That's unheard of, basically, for a pastor in a church. 40 years? The average tenure of a pastor, I think, is anywhere between 3 to 6 years in a church. Just hopping around, hopping around, hopping around. Oh, they ran into a problem. They're going to hop to another church. Ran into a problem there. I'm going to go somewhere else. Hop, 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 hop. Now you're in a new opportunity to grow. in your faith and see the power of God bring up a person in to fill those shoes. That's going to be something. Yeah. It will be something. But God wants to demonstrate His power. I read a story some time ago. I mean, this has been years ago. About a little boy. He lived there in Florida, and he was out on his dock, and he decided he wanted to go out and swim a little ways. He was a good swimmer. He went out swimming, and the mom was washing the dishes, and at the sink of their house, she had a window where she could watch the sun out there playing off the dock and swimming. And she noticed something starting to float toward the sun. And living in Florida, she knew exactly what it was. She raced out the back door, screaming at the top of her lungs, "Get out of the water! Swim back this way! Hurry, son!" An alligator was pursuing him. The boy, recognizing the shrill of his mother's voice and the need to get to the shore, though not for sure what was the problem, just began swimming. And the mother beckoning harder and harder, "Swim! Swim!" But it was too late. The gator had grabbed hold of his legs, but the mother had grabbed hold of his arms. And there began a tug of war between the two, the gator and the mother, yanking and pulling. A man driving by heard the skirmish and the yelling and the screaming of the mother at this animal, you know, "Letting her son go, let my son go." And the man got out, had a pistol, and shot the gator dead. It finally released its grasp, and the mother pulled the son to the dock. The news got a hold of the story and went to interview the mom and the boy in the hospital. And the interviewer, the reporter, wanted to see the boy's legs. And so the son, he kind of threw back the sheet that was just gently laid there upon all those bandages. And the boy was commenting, "Look at that." And the reporter says, "That must be pretty, pretty intense." He said, "You know what, though? More intense is what's right here." And he showed his arms. They were all bandaged up. And the reporter said, "What's that all about?" He said, "That's where my mom dug her claws into me and showed her power." You know what? I don't know. You may feel like a gator's got a hold of your leg spiritually. You feel like you're about ready to drown. And your problem's going to eat you up. But there's somebody who loves you more. And the scars are in the palms of his hand. Each one. And there's one in his side, and there's ones in his feet, and then there's those on his brow and across his back, and his face bludgeoned because his intense power and love for you. He's demonstrating his power. He understands what suffering is all about. But his suffering far exceeds anything that we will ever know or comprehend. Thirdly, sometimes we hinder God's power. Say, "I don't see God's power. Where is it? He's forsaken me." I think sometimes it is we just hinder God's power. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You've read the verse. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Letter A, there's a question to ask ourselves. Am I really trusting God and Him only to meet my needs? Or am I trusting in myself or someone or something else? You know what? You trust in yourself or something or somewhere else, you're hindering the Lord. You're not letting Him help you. You're getting in His way. How often we get in His way. There's an issue of that. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 and following, the pride of the disciples was getting in their way. In that text, remember there was a lunatic, this young boy, he had issues, and so the disciples, they were trying to cast out the evil spirit in this young man, and they couldn't do it. And so they bring the young man to the Lord, and he deals with the issue, and then they complain and ask why they could not cast him out. And you remember what Jesus told them? What the problem was? "Because of your unbelief." You got a little passé in where true healing and power comes from.
And you take things upon yourselves, thinking that because you're an appointed apostle, that you could do this. If ye had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto a mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. They were hindering God's power by their unbelief. They weren't trusting in the Lord as they should have been. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, I'm going to come to him my prayer request in this great need. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm seeking him diligently. And just wait. Just wait on the Lord. I'll get to that in just a moment. Let her be in your outline. Maybe you ought to be asking the question, am I thankful for the strength that God has blessed me with? And oftentimes we think we should have more strength. God should be giving us more strength. But it might not be God's will that we have more of that strength, more of that power to whatever problem that we're facing. David was content just to be the doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Are you content with the power and the strength and the gifting and the ability just to be a doorkeeper if that's what God's role is for you? As Paul would mention there, as I already referred to earlier, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says, quoting the Lord, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so Paul says, I'm going to most gladly, therefore, glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He doesn't want to give me anything more to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. I will be content. I will be content. It's like running in different races, you know, in track meets, there's all kind of races that you can run. I wasn't real good at long distances, you know, 1500 meters, 1000 meters, or running even more than that. I like the shorter races, more like the 50 or the 100 or 120 low hurdles or some of those shorter bursts of speed type races. You know what? Don't get discouraged if others are able to run long distance and you can't. Be thankful for the strength and power that God gives you to run the short distances. And maybe you can run long distances, but you wish you had the burst of speed and the strength spiritually to do those short jaunts. But you don't. God hasn't tooled us all the same. But he tells us this. He tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to him. Lay aside the weights and the sins that easily beset you, and you run the race that God has designed and set for you. We're all not going to run the same circumstances in life. But God will give every one of us the power we need for whatever we have to run. He will. He is faithful. Fourthly and lastly, sometimes we've overlooked God's power. Sometimes God purposely delays his power. And sometimes we hinder God's power. Sometimes God calls us just to persevere in suffering. Now that's not a very appealing one. But he does. Looking back through these other points, nothing seems to answer your particular case, what you're going through. It just seems year after year after year after year, I'm going to have to suffer. That may be your ministry. You know, the Lord Jesus is described by Isaiah as the suffering servant. And could there be any greater evidence of our faith and God's grace at work than in those of us who have to persevere year after year after year in a hardship? What better way to demonstrate we serve a living God? Oh, he's called me to misery? Misery? No. No. Remember the text, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You know, there comes an end to that race, that grueling race. It will come.
It may not come in this lifetime, but it will come in the next. There's an end. And then there's joy. And delightsome as it is. Hebrews chapter 11, the last part of that book, you know, it's a who's who of amazing men and women, how God powerfully worked in their lives, whether it's dealing with Noah or dealing with Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, or even men like Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. But then you come to the text where it says, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant fight in the fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised of life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and they were tempted, and they were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what? There are those, and there are still those today. They're just called upon to minister in a persevering, difficult walk of life, to show that faith in Christ is even worth a lifetime of suffering. Consider those that saw God's power, but consider even more so, as the chapter ends, those who did not see the deliverance and the miraculous happen in their lives. And yet there was the miraculous, the grace to live such a life. Just amazing. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Do we? Do we really? Ye have heard of the patience of Job, that perseverance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. One day I'll get out of this skin and go to a better life with Him. As I've faithfully sought to live in whatever path in life He would give to me, I trust I will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. God may have a ministry of perseverance for you. I don't know. But you and I should count it a privilege, no matter what God gives to us. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Friend, wait on the Lord. Over and over again, the psalmist would remind us, just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As I concluded this afternoon with the seniors, let me conclude with you this quote. The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing you had. Wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to wait on your power that we think we ought to have demonstrated. And we understand, Father, what James said. You have not because you ask not. And so, Father, we do ask. But may we remember what James also exhorted. Oftentimes we ask amiss. And it just might be, as Paul learned, that asking for the thorn to be removed from his life was asking amiss.
and yet you were patient with him. Father, we know you're patient with us. And as we struggle to be patient and persevering, as we fail that part of our day-to-day life, would you forgive us? Forgive us for when we allow the doubts to flood our mind about your goodness. Forgive us for the doubts that we have about your love and your justice. Forgive us about the doubts that we have concerning your omnipotence and your omnipresence. Forgive us. We thank you that you're so long-suffering. We ask that, Lord, as we leave from the building tonight, that we wouldn't easily forget. We are not alone. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He'll never leave nor forsake us. We thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.